you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And we're going to read the entirety of the psalm this afternoon, and that will be our text. So it's Psalm 52. I'm going to read the inscription at the beginning, and then we'll continue into verse 1. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as we open your word, as we hear it read, and as we ponder it, as we hear it explained, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would show us Christ more dearly. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith through these words, as we see David pouring out his heart in these times of trial and distress, and how he looks to his beloved Savior. We pray that we too, in our times of distress, would turn to our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 52, and as I said, we'll start with the inscription and then we'll continue through the psalm. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Amalek. Starting in verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever, because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, brothers and sisters, we have finished 1 Samuel. And as I've mentioned, for the next couple of Sundays, we'll be looking at just a couple of these psalms that David wrote during this time of 1 Samuel. And this study of these psalms are good for us. Over the past year and a quarter or so, we have seen the ups and downs of David. We have seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. The author of 1 Samuel did at times give us a little insight into the inner man of David, but often we were just presented with the historical facts, the details. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, that God sought for himself a man after his own heart. And then in chapter 16, God chooses for himself David. Now, I wanted to ask you a question this afternoon. Let's just say that you're a Christian and you place your trust in the Lord. But now let's say that you have a third-party observer that watches you, your every move, your everything that you do 24 hours a day and report it on everything that you say and do. Do you think everything that is reported will look perfect? No, we are sinners. If someone was to look at you on a day where you're living for the flesh, what might we presume? We might presume that person is not a Christian. But here is the reality. Christians still sin. We must not desire to sin, and we ought to every day pray that the Lord would help us to die to sin. But we're sinners. That is who we are. But if we have a particularly bad day, does that make us not Christians anymore? No, because it is by God's grace that we are saved, not by anything that's in us. So by us turning to a couple of these psalms written by David, whom the Lord inspired for us, we can take a peek into the inner man of David. Yes, David sinned, and grievously at times. And some of his sins make us wonder if David has faith in Christ. But through David, God is showing us what he is doing for man. God is preserving us, guiding us. God causes David to trust in him, to look to him for deliverance. These psalms are a window into the soul of a person who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be doing as we look at a few of these David's psalms. We're going to look at three of them. There's more from 1 Samuel. We're starting a new series in the new year. Otherwise, I would probably do a few more. But I like this idea so much that when we look at 2 Samuel next year, starting in the fall, Lord willing, I'm going to take a pause throughout the series and take a sermon to go through the psalm which David wrote concerning that event. Well, Psalm 52 has an inscription on the top. We read it together. Many scholars wonder if these inscriptions were inspired, but they're included in some of our oldest manuscripts. But regardless, even if this is just an educated guess on when David wrote the psalm brings us great comfort. Because inside the psalm, there's no mention of David's own situation, so that we can easily apply this psalm to our own life, our own situations. Well, the inscription reads, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, 'David has gone to the house of Amalek.'" So if we can remember back several weeks now, this takes place in 1 Samuel 21 and chapter 22. This situation actually occurs in the midst of David's sin. David is running frantically from Saul. David runs to Amalek, the priest, and asks for bread and a sword. And listening in the background is Doeg, the Edomite, who then told this information to Saul when it was advantageous to him to seek his own self-glory. And of course, this event also includes those sad events in chapter 22, where Saul commands that his men kill all the priests. And not one of Saul's men lift their swords, but Doeg was all the more happy to kill every one of those priests for power and personal glory. So that's the backdrop to this psalm. David is contemplating all this evil that has taken place in the light of his God, in light of who God is. And David, and who David is as one of God's elect. So what I'd like to do this afternoon is look at this psalm in 3 points. First, boasting of the wicked in verses 1 through 4. Second, boasting in the Lord in verses 5 through 7. And then third, rejoicing in the Lord in verses 8 and 9. So first, boasting of the wicked. In verses 1 through 4, we see David proclaiming the boasting of the wicked. David in these verses proclaims that the wicked seem to rejoice. They're overjoyed in their wickedness. They look forward to doing their evil deeds. And in these verses, we can see that the wickedness is deep-rooted in man. It's all-consuming. And David shows us this three ways in verses 1 through 4. The first is this. Their wickedness is from their heart. Their wickedness is from their heart. In verse 1, David writes, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" Now, it is very possible that David is writing concerning Doeg or Saul. But this is true far beyond these two men, isn't it? What about men such as Adolf Hitler? The absolute disregard for human life. Men like Joseph Stalin. Mass murderers who go to jail and boast about their evil deeds. It even goes down into the small things, boasting and cheating the government from taxes. Boasting and doing something to someone who hurts someone else. And this verse is not a surprise to us, is it? We as men boast in our evil. But then David quickly follows this up in verse 1. Even though the evil man boasts in his heart about doing evil, the goodness of God endures forever. The wicked may boast in their evil, but the goodness of God endures forever. Their efforts are in vain, those who do evil. They can keep doing evil, but God's goodness is still proceeding. Well, the second thing that we see is that this wickedness proceeds from the mind. In verse 2, David writes, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully." So it's not just that these evil people are boasting in their evil. They're planning and drafting up new evil ways in their mind. Their sin is intentional. They desire to do it. All day long, crafting and scheming how they can execute it with maximum precision. Just like David says, like a sharp razor, carefully cutting and sculpting their plan. And the third thing that we can see is that wickedness proceeds from the mouth. And we can see that in verses 3 and 4. "You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." We learn in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 5 and following, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." We've all heard this saying before, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me." This is an unscriptural statement. And our own human experience does not back that statement up. Words can and do hurt very much and are a source of wickedness. Now, of course, we could take this too far. In our woke society, constructive criticism, which is meant to help a person grow, is taken as hate speech. Just because you do not like what is being said doesn't make it evil. But what we're talking about here is the intention of tearing someone else down. So wickedness proceeds from the heart, the mind, and the mouth, as David says. Doeg and Saul, what wicked men. But there's a danger that we need to watch out for. We can say, what horrible and wicked men Doeg and Saul were. And it is true, they were wicked. However, outside of Christ Jesus, this is who we all are. Before the work of the Spirit in us, we are this wicked man. Doeg and Saul are not special sinners. They're just sinners. Sinners who God allowed them to do more of the wickedness that was already in their hearts. There's a saying that we're all capable of murder. And yes, that is true. You see, the only reason why a person does not live up to their full evil potential is because of God's common grace. But this is every single one of us in our state of sin and misery. Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Paul says in Ephesians 4, which we'll get in a few weeks, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the work all uncleanness and greediness. Each of us is condemned for the boastful, gossiping, self-serving, deceitful, and cruel words that have fallen from our lips, but are caught by God. So I pray as we move into our second point, you see that you all have a great need, and that need is Jesus. Because this is not limited to Doeg and Saul, but for you and me as well. So secondly, boasting in the Lord, verses 5 through 7. And as we move into verse 5, we now look to God. Verse 5, we read, "God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living." So we can all agree that the acts of Doeg and Saul were evil, and so are we before Christ. But as we study David's next words, David is not merely condemning the wickedness of his foes, but David is also consoling himself in the knowledge of God's justice. David knows, because our scriptures teach it so clearly, it's clearly taught in the Ten Commandments that God is a just God. God is not going to turn a blind eye to all those priests being murdered. Even if their death was the just judgment on their sins, Doeg and Saul will be punished. You destroy God's priests, God is going to destroy you. You will be plucked out of the land of the living, and you will be destroyed. Psalm 52, verse 5 provides us an example of the biblical principle of retributive justice. Many these days do not believe that man will be punished for their sins in like kind. Some Christians believe that man just suffers in hell for rejecting Christ, which is true. However, we do have examples of God's justice in the scriptures. These are God's descriptions, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Punishment in like kind. We also learn that those who have been given more are responsible for more. Here, through this divinely inspired psalm, David shows us what God's justice looks like. But God's justice on the wicked is not simply for the reprobate. God's punishment on the wicked is also for us, those who believe in Jesus. Let me show you in verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, "Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthen himself in his wickedness." David says, the righteous also shall see and fear. Brothers and sisters, we are saved by Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, and through faith alone. And we can at times look at those who are being rightfully punished by God and go, "Ha ha, serves them right. They had it coming. See, that's what happens when you disrespect God." I mean, do we not rejoice a bit when we see justice served? But here's the thing. When we see God execute his just wrath on sin, we are to fall to the foot of the cross. Why? Because we too are sinners. If it were not for the grace of our triune God, that just judgment would be on us as well. We're not to turn our eyes from the judgment, like a parent shielding their kid's eyes from disturbing images. We're to look at it, and we're to understand that if it were not for the grace of God, we too would be deserving of God's punishment on sin. We are to look, fix your eyes upon Jesus on the cross. He's standing in your place if you believe in him. That is where your sin is being punished. But what is this about God's people laughing at those being punished? Again, we must not take this the wrong way. This is not a joyful laugh. We're not to be joyful in the destruction of the wicked. Again, only for the grace of God. That this punishment is not for those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this laughing is a holy boasting in the victory of the righteous and our holy God who is faithful to deliver his people from evil. We can see clearly where a person ends who trusts in themselves, who strengthens themselves with their own wickedness. Brothers and sisters, do you strengthen yourself in your wickedness? Or do you find your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I pray that you all call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. When you see the punishment on the wicked, and sometimes you will not see it in this lifetime, but when you do, I encourage you, not in a gleeful way, but in the fear of the Lord, look upon it. Reflect on the fact that this is the punishment for sin, of which we all are sinners. But for the grace of God, we have been saved. And we can rejoice that although there may be injustices done now, our Lord and Savior does not forget. He sees, and he will execute his divine justice. So third, rejoicing in the Lord, verses 8 and 9. And these verses are such beautiful verses. And although it seems like David briefly lost his composure when he fled to the Philistines while on the run from Saul, when David sat and contemplated everything, when he contemplated the Lord his God, he saw that he was blessed in his Lord and Savior. Let's read verse 8 together. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. The wicked, they do all the evil in their hearts. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. God will deal with them in his just justice. But what about you? What about you? What are you going to do? Where are you going to put your trust and your faith? David proclaims, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. An olive tree is the biblical symbol of God's grace within the soul. An olive tree is a pretty remarkable tree, actually. Some of the olive trees that are in existence right now have been growing for 1,000 years. To put this in perspective, David could have eaten an olive off of the same tree that Abraham did. Olive trees are green all year round. They produce fruit that is food to eat. The olive, you can press it, and the oil can be burned for light. Many medicines are derived out of the olive. So when David says that he's a green olive tree in the house of God, what a statement. A healthy, fruit-producing Christian in the house of God. David sees himself as flourishing in the light of God's presence. As David sees it, he is better off despite all the calamitous trials that he's going through, if only he can have access to the grace and glory of God. David proclaims, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Is this you? Our Lord and Savior never promises us outward prosperity. But what we see here is a man who delights in his relationship with God and receives a life from heaven that enables him to abound in blessing in all seasons. I pray that you all can say, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And this moves us into verse 9, where David says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. And the presence of your saint, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Verse 9 is David's response to God for the life that he has received through faith. David honors God by relying on God's grace. I will praise you forever because you have done it. The work of Jesus Christ in our lives should drive us to praise. We ought not to say, thanks, Lord, for the nice gift, and then place the gift back under the Christmas tree. The work of Jesus in our hearts is transforming. We ought to praise our Lord day in and day out for his gift. David proclaims with joy, I will praise you forever. Because of you, you have done the work necessary so that I may have your grace and your mercy. We have studied 1 Samuel together. We saw the life of David. David would sometimes fail to trust in God's love. He would engage in fleeting panics born out of unbelief. But yet, David knows that trust in God's steadfast love is the proper response to the spiritual blessings that he has received. We also see that David writes this psalm after he has gone through trials, many trials. David does not write this psalm from an ivory tower with a silver spoon in his mouth. David writes this verse despite the many hardships he is forced to endure and has yet to endure. Do we not have more to be thankful for than David? David trusts in the Lord, but he is still an Old Testament Christian. He looks to a Messiah to come. We rejoice all the more because what do we read when we read this verse? I will praise you forever because you have done it. Because Jesus truly has done it, hasn't he? Jesus did die on the cross for our sins. He did raise himself from the dead. And he is now reigning and ruling from his Father's right hand. Sin and death has been conquered. Our sin, if we believe in Jesus' work on the cross, was punished in him. The divine wrath that we have been talking about poured out on Jesus instead of us. Praise the Lord. And David knows where to leave his troubles and his concerns. He leaves them with his Lord, his God. David says, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Doeg, Saul, they are wicked men. David knows that the wicked will be cut down. Justice is with the Lord. What are you going through today? This little congregation has gone through a lot, hasn't it? We're a congregation that's dealing with sickness and illness, employment issues, grief with the loss of loved ones, and more. Brothers and sisters, these things are tough. But do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ is with you? He's always working. He's guiding and directing. Sin will not go unpunished. We know that to be true because our sin had to be punished in Jesus. So certainly the sin of the wicked must be punished as well. But I pray that each of you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is verses 8 and 9 the praise and the song of your heart? If not, I pray that you would run to our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that none of you would be the person of verse 5 that is destroyed forever. If you boast in your wickedness, which is all of us before coming to Jesus, run to him today. He is more willing to save than we are willing to be saved. But I pray that verses 8 and 9 is the cry, the joyful song of your heart. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name. For it is good. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you praise, honor, and glory. You will destroy the wicked. Your justice is perfect. We don't even need to worry about them. You will have your own perfect vengeance. But in you, we see things differently. We rejoice in who you are, in your mercy. You have made us to flourish greatly in your house. Lord, just as David prayed, we pray too. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. And we pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.